Good morning, great men and women of God. Am I the only one? It's just not Christmas until someone plays Oh Holy Night, right? Yeah. My name's Jonathan. I'm the executive pastor here at Pulpit Rock, and I'm welcome. I'm glad you're here this Advent season. There's a lot happening in our church. I've been, these last few weeks, teasing Thomas about how he's been wearing the COS I Love You stuff every week, and I've had a good laugh at his expense until he said to me this week, you know what we really need to do is move some t-shirts, Jonathan, on the coldest day of the year. So buy a t-shirt, or he said he's going to make me wear the COS I Love You cut-off jean shorts. No. I regretted that as soon as I said it. My wife is right there. But all the stuff goes to support the Springs Rescue Mission. So check that stuff out along with the Shield 616 stuff and other fun stuff in the gathering place. You know, the theme we've been focused on in Advent this year is just this whole idea of living in light of the new age that is coming, right? Christmas is almost upon us, and in Christmas there's kind of a dual celebration. We are celebrating what's happened, that Christ came and he accomplished something, and we're celebrating that. We're also celebrating that he came to usher something in, and it is still happening, and it will happen in the future. So Christmas, it is about the past. It is about the here and now, and it's also about someday, what Jesus is going to do. And every year we join with Christian churches all over the world in following the Advent readings, and we've been preaching out of those this year. We're going to do that today in Romans 1. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, which is a really interesting reading for the Christmas season. It says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through him we received grace and apostleship, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. You also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting Advent reading, right? A couple of things just to note about this passage that will maybe bring it into a little bit of clarity for you. As Thomas mentioned weeks ago, this is from the book of Romans, which was a letter written from Paul to the church in Rome. And it's a church that he had never visited before. He'd never met these people. And so he's writing this letter kind of to explain some things. He wants to go and visit them, and he's kind of giving them an introduction to himself. But we also have to realize Christianity was in its infancy at this point. And so there was a lot of just issues of belief and theology that were up in the air. And so a lot of Romans, if you read it, is like this, it's this heavy theological book where he's explaining the gospel and how it works and answering some of those questions for the Romans of what does it really mean to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel. There's also this part of Romans where he's kind of introducing himself as a person to them because he hopes to visit them. Now, that was really important for him to do because if you were a Christian in the first century, I guarantee you would have heard the name of Paul. You would have heard about this guy. You would have heard stories about Paul, stuff like that he used to kill Christians. You would have heard stories about that. You would have heard stories about this miraculous conversion experience that he had where he actually saw Jesus. You would have heard stories about Paul showing up to towns and healing the sick in miraculous ways. And you would have even heard stories about Paul in some towns causing riots where the town got burned down and Christians got thrown in prison because it was so disruptive. And so when Paul says, hey, I'm going to be in the area, I'd like to come and spend some time with you. I mean, you are made of questions at that point, right? So in steps this book of Romans where Paul, he's writing to this church and he's going to talk a lot about theology, but he needs to introduce himself to these people and say, hey, here's who I am, here's what I'm about. And that's really what these first seven verses are. He's introducing himself. In Greek, this is just one really long sentence. It is one sentence, but we've broken it up here in English. And he says a few things. He says, I'm a servant, or he actually uses the word slave of Jesus. But he also says, I'm an apostle, meaning I'm set apart for this job of telling other people about Jesus. And then he kind of turns the page in the middle of the verse and he says, he focuses entirely on what we've received from God. And he says, we've received two things. We've received grace, which is this unmerited favor. And it's this whole idea, we've talked about this before, that when God looks at us, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we've never deserved, and that's this grace and this love. But he also says we've received apostleship, which is this calling to be someone who proclaims this message of grace to others. So, first word, people he's never met. He's getting ready to go visit them. He wants to tell them, let me tell you who I am. And he starts the letter by saying, hi, I'm Paul. Now, enough about me. Let's talk about Jesus. And he focuses entirely on what he has received and what Jesus has given us. Now, you kind of have to get in the mindset of Paul here. I don't think he's being evasive. I think he is just the sort of man who really believes the truest thing about himself, the most important thing that he could say to these people, is I've received grace because of Jesus. And that's how he starts this book. Now, what in the world does that have to do with Advent? How is that connected? I think these are related. Let me illustrate a little bit and draw a connection between this introduction and the Christmas season. When my wife and I first started dating, we would go out to eat, as you know, couples do. And after a few times of having meals together, she said to me, you eat really fast. Why? And this took me by surprise because I was not aware that there was another way to eat. The food comes and you eat until it's done, right? And that's just how I always ate. But she said something about it, and she pointed it out, and I was like, huh, I do eat quickly. I notice I'm always the first one done at any meal. That's weird. I wonder why that is. Growing up, I had two older brothers. I still have two older brothers. But after a lot of personal reflection and introspection, I blame them for a lot of things, but especially for the eating fast thing. This is true. They are the reason that I eat so fast. And if you have older brothers, you know you eat quickly because if you don't finish first, you don't get what? Seconds, right? And when you are a growing boy, seconds is really important. My parents, they provided well for us. There was always food in the house. But if you have three boys, you just know part of having three boys is running out of food, right? I have three boys right now. It happens all the time. So I grew up with the sense that if I didn't eat quickly, then I wasn't going to get any seconds. You know, those of you who grew up without older brothers, I mean, you people, you can take time. You can savor every bite, right? But do you know who savored every bite in my house? Losers who didn't get seconds. So I grew up with this sense that was not totally real, but it was just in my head, this sense that there was not enough food to go around, so I had to get through the food quickly so I could get some more. And now, I'm 40, right? Even as a 40-year-old, I still eat fast. Even at the buffet, like the all-you-can-eat buffet, I still eat fast. Isn't it interesting how those things just kind of become a part of who we are, even when the circumstances that shape that changes? Now, I met a lot of people in life, and I've noticed this. Some people can approach life the way that I approach food. You know what I mean? There are people who live with the sense that there is not enough to go around. Not enough money, not enough time, not enough love, not enough success. And they live with the sense that they are always at risk. They're always on the verge of missing out on something that they need. And whatever circumstance shaped that, it doesn't matter if it changes, that mindset can stay with them for the entirety of their life. And so they wind up always working hard to get stuff, to hold on to what they have, to protect what they have, what they perceive as a limited resource of whatever. I've heard this called the scarcity mindset. And it just refers to this way of thinking about the world, that there's not enough. So I need to hang on to what I've got. Now, the opposite of the scarcity mindset would be something called the abundance mindset. And this is just the inverse of that, that these are people who believe that in life there is enough. They live with this sense that there's more than enough for everyone, including them. And it's not that they're ignorant of the fact that there's a lot that is lacking in this world, but they just have this confidence that needs can be met. There's enough time. There's enough love. There's enough money out there. There's enough success to go around. And they don't live with this great fear of missing out because they believe there will be seconds. Now, I think what's interesting about these two mindsets is you can see them in every culture, I would say. You can see them in every community. You can see them really in every socioeconomic group. And so you'll see incredibly rich people with a lot of wealth who live with this scarcity mindset. They live as if there is not enough. And so even though they have all this wealth, they're living like protecting it at all costs because they don't ever want to lose it because they feel like I've got to hang on to it. And they live with this fear despite their wealth. And I also see people who have nothing. Like everyone in this room makes more than them. But they live with this quiet confidence that God will provide. And they're not crippled by fear. They're not hanging on to everything that they've got, even though they have a lot less than us. They're trusting, and they don't worry. And it's fascinating to see these two approaches in life play out. There's a good TED Talk by a guy named Sean Acor, and he is a psychologist, and he talks about the science of happiness, and he explains how and why this works. After all of his research, he's concluded this, that 90% of long-term happiness is not, in fact, determined by circumstances, but by our brain processes our circumstances. So we see this play out. This is why people who have experienced bad things can still be happy, and some people who have experienced relatively few bad things can still be stressed out and cynical. It's because of the way you perceive those circumstances. Using my example, if you had the circumstance of older brothers, then your brain will be trained to eat quickly, even if you find yourself in the circumstance of an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's the way your brain processes the world, not the world itself. Ultimately, the way we've trained our brains to view the world, not the world itself, determines our happiness. So with this scarcity mindset, I think what it means is that some of us, we train ourselves to see what is lacking. And when we look at our circumstances, we see what's missing from them. But there's this other perspective, the abundance mindset, where some of us have trained ourselves to see what is present. And when we look at our circumstances, we don't just see what's missing, but we see what we have. And that's the abundance mindset. Now, probably most of us would say we're somewhere in the middle, right? But it's interesting to think about these two ideas and just to think about which do you gravitate more naturally toward. It's interesting to think about these two ideas. How would they affect your faith? Like if you approached God with a scarcity mindset, what sort of spiritual life would you have, do you think? Or what about the reverse? If you approached God with this abundance mindset, always focused on what's present, on what you have, how would that change or shape your spiritual life? Here's a question. Which of those mindsets do you think is more aligned with the gospel? Don't just say abundance because that's right. I mean, let's think about this. Is the gospel, as we would teach here at Pulpit Rock, is it the announcement of the abundant, unlimited love of a merciful God? Or, as some approach it, is it the announcement of a limited number of tickets for the faithful and devout? Those are going to lead you to very different spiritual lives. You know, here's the truth that defined Paul's life, and Christmas reminds us of this. We have received an amazing gift, the best gift. Out of God's great abundance, he has given us something. And there is an enormous difference in our life at every level. If we see ourselves as someone who has already received an amazing, abundant, enormous gift through Christ, or if we see ourselves as someone who is just barely scraping by, trying to get and protect a limited resource from God, it changes things. Paul says, listen, I don't know you people. The one thing you should know about me is I've received an amazing gift through him of grace and apostleship. Christmas, I think, says the same thing. It focuses us not on what is lacking, but on what we have in Christ. We've been given this amazing gift. And it focuses us that with God, there's always seconds. I think my favorite passage about that is Luke 2, where, remember, it's the angel that appears to the shepherds. I like the whole Christmas story, but that part in particular always grabs me every year when I hear it. The angel appearing to these shepherds, that they're nobodies, right? I mean, you can kind of picture a shepherd in this time in history. These are not like the high elite of society. And it's to these nobodies that this angel appears, and everything about them just screams scarcity, just screams not enough. And it's fascinating that to people like that, the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Not to somebody else, not to anybody else, but to you, this Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And then a whole bunch of angels show up. And to these nobodies, they say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And I always picture the shepherds like, are they talking to us? Because they may not have thought of themselves that way. The angels declare, listen, what you have is abundant. And it's like the angels just say to them, hey, let us just settle this for all time, for all humans. God favors you. That is good news. It should cause great joy for all the people. And the angels, they're not talking about like wishful thinking. They're not talking about the power of positive thinking or optimism. They're talking about a fact. The fact of the little baby that they can walk and go see is the declaration of the abundant love of a merciful God. You can have your fill. There's always seconds. Paul says, listen, hey, there's a lot of things you could know about me. This is the most important. Jesus has given me this amazing gift of grace. And that so defines him. When he gets a chance to tell this church, hey, here's who I am, it is his first word. What he's received. I want you to consider this morning, what would happen if you saw yourself that way? Would anything change if you saw yourself as fundamentally having received already the greatest gift, more than you could ever ask or imagine? Would anything change if you saw yourself that way? I was reflecting on this personally. There's probably a lot of answers to that question. This is one that I think is really true. It's just one word. Generosity. You know, I see that in myself, that when I am more in touch with what I have received, I become more generous in how I give to others. People who believe that they've already received an amazing gift, they naturally find themselves drawn to giving of themselves. That's what Paul says. He says, I've received this gift of grace and apostleship. And the apostleship part was like this calling where he's laying down his life to proclaim God's grace to other people. And so he says, I've got this personal thing, but I also have this calling to give something to other people. It's generous in the way that he operates. If you receive an amazing gift, you give good gifts in return. I'll use a word from our culture and just say it this way. People who believe the gospel naturally become re-gifters, I think. You know what I mean by re-gifters? You've heard this phrase. It's the idea that someone gives you a gift and you just take it and give it to somebody else. And I think the bad thing about this word is in our culture, we've applied it to stuff like you get a gift you don't want, and so you just give it to somebody else. We apply it to stuff like fruitcake and things like that. Like, nobody likes it. Like, stop giving fruitcake. Scientists tell us there are only 20 fruitcakes in the entire world. And they just, you get it, and you just find someone you don't like and give it to them. And the cycle continues. But that's like re-gifting, right? It's like, I didn't want this in the first place. Here, you have it. Merry Christmas. I actually think, though, this is really kind of a beautiful concept, re-gifting, isn't it? I mean, this is true, and we especially know this as parents. We learn to give to other people by receiving from someone. And this is why we buy presents for our kids, as we hope it kind of clicks, that they get it, that they've received something, and that they become generous. And we look at someone like Paul. He's a man who gave his entire life literally gave his life to proclaiming the gospel, to this call to be an apostle. And we have to realize this about Paul. It wasn't just because he's like this naturally self-sacrificing person. That's just who he was. No, he did that because he believed that through Jesus, he had been given the single greatest gift he could ever receive. And that made him generous. It made him a regifter. He thought of himself as someone who had received more than he could ever ask or imagine. And that made him want to give to other people. What if we realize today that God has given us this same abundant gift that Paul received? That in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, to us, to nobody's like us. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And through him, we've received this unimaginable grace, but we've also received this identity of apostleship, of somebody whose job it is to proclaim grace through the way that we live, through our generosity to other people. A thought like that will turn you into a regifter if you let it. I know a couple who sold their house this summer, and they're not super wealthy. They probably make less than most of us. That they don't think of themselves as lacking, though. They don't live with a scarcity mindset. They think of themselves as people who have been really given a lot because of the gospel. It's changing them. And so out of that money that they made off of the sale of their house, they actually felt led to give a whole bunch to Pulpit Rock and gave a lot to like the auditorium rebuild here. So they helped pay for some of this room. And at first when I found out about this, I was surprised. And like the scarcity mindset in me kind of took over and I was like, Are you sure? Like that, you should maybe hang on to that just in case. And it surprised me that they would give. But it shouldn't have surprised me because that's kind of what the gospel does, right? When the gospel grabs hold of our hearts and begins healing us from the scarcity mindset, it leads us to give in faith. They were regifters. I know a man who never really experienced the love of a father. At least not in a healthy way, right? And that's something that, of course, has shaped him as it would anybody. It's something he's struggled with over the course of his life. But he doesn't view himself as lacking. He views himself as someone who has experienced the abundant love of his heavenly Father. And because of that, God has led him to be a father to many men in this church, a spiritual father to men who have needed it in this church. And, you know, of course, he at times struggles with what he failed to receive, but that's not the focus of his life. The focus of his life is on what he received from God through Christ. He's a regifter. You know, I guess I'm just learning this about the gospel, and I think Christmas helps us really understand this, is when people really believe the truest thing about them is they have received the best, most unimaginable gift through Christ, they become regifters. When they really believe that that baby was not born a long time ago, and well, that's a good thing for us, but that baby was born to them, to all of us, they become regifters. You know, maybe this year you've been trapped in that scarcity mindset. It's easy to wind up on that side of the spectrum. Maybe all you could see or for a while has been what is lacking. And so you've been eating fast and protecting your seconds. Can I just challenge you to believe the gift? Allow Advent to remind you and lead you to retrain your brain to focus on what you have been given. The abundant, overflowing love of God born as a baby to you. The best gift, right? The most unimaginable gift. You can have your fill. There's always seconds. You know, maybe this was a year where you've experienced the love of God. And just genuinely, you look back and say, gosh, this has been a year where I have rested in the fact that God loves me. Can I just challenge you to be a regifter with that? That's a special thing. We learn to give by receiving. And what God has done for you will take on new layers of meaning through your generosity to others, through giving in the way that you've received. You've not just received unlimited grace, but you've received a calling to apostleship, to serve, to proclaim God's grace through the way that you live. Be a regifter. You know, I think all of us, we have to answer this question. Am I the sort of person who's been given far more than I could ever ask or imagine from God? Or am I the sort of person who is just barely scraping by with whatever I can wrestle out of the hands of God? And the way we answer that question is going to tell a lot about how we live. Paul, his answer was clear. He was clear about who he was. At his core, he was a man who received. Christmas, I think, is also clear. The angels are saying, listen, we're up in heaven watching you guys. Let us just settle the debate. God's favor rests on you. That should bring you all great joy. So as I close tonight, I would like to declare this truth over us today. This is the truth that defined Paul's life, and I think it defines this Christmas season. Believe the good news of the unlimited love of a merciful God. Receive it. Do not be afraid. There is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and through him, we received grace and apostleship. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to you on whom his favor rests. You can have your fill. There's always seconds. Let's pray. Yeah, we confess our tendency so often is to see what we are lacking. God, I pray for each heart in this room that somehow in a way that we could only attribute to you, that you would grab our attention and refocus us on what is present through your Son, what we've been given. Allow that to shape us. Allow that to change us and to lead us. Allow it to make us generous. We thank you for your Son. Amen.